All right. Well, good morning, everybody. So, you know, just a couple of minutes ago, it looked like there was like nobody here on Sunday, but that's because all of you are outside enjoying the sunshine, really, after all the rain we're thankful for, and you're out there enjoying the sunshine. But from what I hear Carl said, this is kind of the choir section over here. So we are looking forward to hearing a lot of joyful noise from this section in particular, okay? We want to hear it. So we are going to just make a joyful noise to the Lord. If you will just stand with us, and we are going to worship the living God.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like a blind man, that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray, for straight is the gate and narrow's the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise Lord, I saw the light.
You may have a seat. So, again, you know, we are just thrilled that you're here joining us online, watching this later. Triple C, we always love to have you guys part of the family. But thank you just for being here to worship Jesus. There's nothing more important for all of us to do, and you guys sounded good. I'm just telling you.
Yes, you
guys, you
did.
You sounded great. So if you would just join me in prayer as we open up our time together today. Lord, we do just acknowledge that there is nothing more important than you. Lord, some of us came here today really just with joy in our hearts, and some of us came with sorrow in our hearts, Lord. You know the things that are going on in each one of our lives, but you never change. You are faithful in every way. You are constant and good in every possible moment of our lives, Lord. So we take the circumstances of our lives and we lay them down before you, knowing that your love prevails, knowing that your goodness is pervasive and consistent. And Lord, that your presence through your Spirit in our lives changes us. It changes our hearts, and it changes our minds as we focus on you. So we give you our hearts, we give you our thoughts, we give you everything that we have, Lord, because of your grace, because of your love. So we love you, Lord Jesus. We know you are here. Fill us up, teach us, change us. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So it is, what is it? It is March 7th, is that right? April. Okay. Yeah, thank you. Age. It's just old age. I blame everything on old age these days, you know. So, it is April 7th, and it is the first Sunday of the month, I guess. And it is, because last Sunday was Easter, and that was the last Sunday of March. So we have a tradition of singing happy birthday because we are a family. We love to love one another and take care of one another. So if your birthday is in the wonderful month of April, raise your hand real high. Oh my gosh. Wow. There's a lot of April birthdays. Okay. So did you notice somebody near you? So you can either sing to that person, or we're going to just sing generically to the church, but we are going to, and Lynn and I are going to dress up for the occasion.
Yeah, my wife asked me, are you going to wear a hat this morning for birthday? I said, oh, no. But, you know, I saw Tyler kind of sneak these hats in over in the corner. That was yesterday. I'm a slow learner. I didn't get it.
They're jealous, okay. Lynn. They're all jealous. There we go. Is that all right? Doesn't get any better than this. So, all right. So if you will join us in singing Happy Birthday, we're going to sing it twice and sing it to somebody around you. So,
happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, church family. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. To you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, church family, happy birthday to you.
All right, I think we'll have to come past now. So, kids, what time is it? All right, Rennell's waiting at the back door. Kids are going to head out. We love our kids. All right. So while they're heading off to Kingdom Kids, we've got some announcements. Again, on the first Sunday of the month, we'd like to just remind, particularly for those of you who may be new, just some of kind of the administrative stuff that takes place here. We have in the back of every seat prayer request cards. All those cards come directly to the elders, and we pray regularly. We pray honestly. We want to know how we can support you and pray for you. So feel free to use those. Just staying in contact with the church, kind of what's going on. We've got our website. You can get an app that downloads and get all the information on there. Obviously, you can just talk to anybody here about what's going on. And as far as ways to give, we have boxes here in the building that you can give, just directly. You can mail it in. You can give online. There's all sorts of different ways. And again, we really just appreciate as a family the fact that we all contribute towards just, this is God's house and God's ministry and God's work. So thank you for all of your faithful giving. And next is Kathy has an announcement about women's ministry.
Good morning. Don't trip. I have a couple of announcements for women's ministry today. One is that we are having a spa day coming up for women. It's just to relax, pamper yourself a little bit, just a good time to hang out, be chilled. So this is, and we're going to have childcare involved. So moms, this is for you. We have childcare. And it is April 27th, 10 to 1 p.m. here in the Commons. So it'll just be a very nice, non-stressful time to hang out together. We have a couple of new Bible studies starting up in April. So we have one, the Monday morning Bible study. It's going to begin April 15th, and they're going to be studying Psalms. And then there's on Tuesday evening, 7 p.m., April 23rd is when we're going to start a seven-week series on the book of Ruth. It's a study book that we're going to use. It's by Kelly Minter. So it's 7 weeks starting April 23rd. And then there's a All Valley Women's Retreat coming up. They used to do it years ago. They're starting again this year. It is called We Are All Called. It's a retreat at Forest Home, so it's just one day, full day, from 8:30 to 4:30. There's going to be really representative people from every church, women from every church in the valley. And our contact person here is Darianne. So I have some forms. Darianne has some forms. There's some forms on the cart for the information about it, one-day retreat. We do have scholarships available for it as well. But if you have any more questions, contact Darianne. So thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Kathy. We've got really a wonderful and frankly unique opportunity this upcoming Tuesday. We have been talking about this for a couple of weeks. We have Layla and Zeke Rhodes, who are visiting us. Layla, as you may know, is Richie and Nadine's oldest daughter. Zeke and Layla live in Kapsawar, Kenya, and Zeke is a doctor. Layla is an RN, and they're really kind of following in the footsteps of Zeke's parents, Bill and Laura Rhodes, who've been over there for more than a quarter century, and really impacting not just the community, because this is really far-reaching through the country of Kenya, all through Eastern Africa. They really have a dramatic and incredibly impactful ministry there. And so this upcoming Tuesday at 6:30 here in the Commons, it's going to last about an hour and a half, but we're going to have an opportunity to hear from Zeke and Layla about their ministry, about how we can support them in prayer and even financially. So really invite you to come to it. I invite you to bring friends, anybody that you might know. I've been trying to reach out to other churches and people who know Bill and Laura, know Zeke and Layla, and might want to come. So we encourage you to come 6:30 in the Commons on Tuesday night. And lastly, again, I'm sure most of you know that our sister, Kim Burr, went to be with Jesus about a week and a half ago or so. And we celebrate where she is, and yet there is just loss and grief for us as a family and obviously for Bill. But her memorial service is going to be on Saturday, May 4th at 2 p.m. here. So again, we encourage you to attend that and to be part of the celebration of Kim's life. And again, this is something that is open. There's so many, you know, Bill's, I think he founded. Didn't you found Ojai? He's certainly been here his whole life, you know, and Ida, somehow I think, you know, there's probably cornerstones written with his name on it or his dad's name or something like that. But Bill and Kim have been a fixture in Ojai for their whole lives. And so many, many people know them, and we certainly hope that the word's going to be getting out. So we'd love to have you join us as well. So we're going to move into another session of prayer. If you will stand up, and Lynn is going to pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to praise you today with music, with our thoughts, just having you in our life. We pray for Richie's sermon. We just pray for your word and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself. You can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Every time I look into the holy book, I want to tremble. When I read the part about the carpenter who cleared the temple, 'cause the buyers and the sellers are no different fellas than what I profess to be. And it causes me pain to know we're not the people we should be. Still the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself. To switch over the harmonicas here. This is the part my wife doesn't like, is when I play the harmonica and the guitar. So I told her I'll only do it half the time, just two songs today. My cat doesn't like it either. He just hates the harmonica. One bright morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. Of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Joy shall never end. Nice to hear you all singing. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew. I heard about his healing and his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come heal my broken spirit. Somehow Jesus came to me and brought the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me. He has built for me in glory. I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there a song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Lord Jesus, just as we prepare to hear your word, Lord, your blood, we are so thankful for the grace that is so free, that you came to this earth to love us, to forgive us, to save us. And it is through your death and resurrection that we celebrated last week, and we celebrate every day, that, Lord, has absolutely transformed our lives. We are so, so thankful. We love you, Lord, and just open our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears right now to your word. May you be glorified in all that we do, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lynn and Mark. Why don't we give them just a thank you. One of the things that we celebrate here at the Well is the gifting that God has brought to us, particularly in the worship ministry, amen? All right, I know the challenge sometimes is you're like, what happened to all the young folk and the drums and the that style? And it's okay, because it all glorifies God. And man, those old hymns and the traditional songs, how many of just brings you back, right? And it's really cool. I was thinking, and it's just how God does this. The style, if you want to call it that, of the worship this morning, there was a simplicity to that, right? There's a simplicity to that. And sometimes in the way that we do church, with the best of intentions, we can overcomplicate things. And we start layering and building upon and adding to, all with the desire to make the church experience as best as it can be every Sunday. But it can get overcomplicated. And then you have an experience like this morning, and you go, oh, it's really not that complicated, is it? Right? And I want to talk about that a little bit. There was a wonderful verse we shared last Sunday, Easter, and welcome back if you were visiting last Sunday and you're here. Romans 6:4 says this: "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And I've always loved this verse because it's a powerful transition from a celebration of the historical fact of the resurrection to now what, right? This is a now what verse, because Romans 6:4 says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So, question, if we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, according to this verse, in the last 7 days, have you been walking in newness of life? Just as Christ was raised from the dead. That reality of the resurrection, right? We talked last Sunday that the resurrection had to have happened in the timeline of Earth's historical timeline, right? The actual reality of the event had to have happened. Scripture does not allow for it not to have happened, right? And we went over that again last Sunday. I kind of go over that every Easter. The resurrection had to have happened. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection did not happen as a historical event, reality, go home. Because I will. Like, I'll go home. Scripture does not allow for the gray. It either happened or it didn't. The Apostle Paul says, if it didn't happen, you're still in your sins. I'm preaching up here. I'm foolish. You're a fool. Let's just go home. Right? And so we looked at that. Very honestly, transparently, we looked at Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, men who started out wanting to disprove Christianity, disprove the resurrection, and based on the evidence that they uncovered over weeks and months, even years, they became believers. They became believers based on the evidence of the historicity of the resurrection. And so just like that is a reality, there is also another reality in Romans 6:4, the reality of a new life. The reality of the power of the resurrection in my life, in your life today, like right now, right? And if you're honest, I say, well, how does that happen? How do I do that? And that's a very honest question. But kind of like what we did with worship, how it was simple today and not overcomplicated. Sometimes in our faith, when we think about, okay, I want to walk in newness of life. How many of you would really desire to walk in newness of life, right? Just newness of life, new creation, walk in newness of life. And you might say, okay, well, how do I do that? Well, if you're kind of like me, any analytics in the room? Any overthinkers in the room? Okay? So sometimes you get there, and with the best of intentions, you want to get there, and you might start overthinking or even overcomplicating things. Any overcomplicators in the room? Right? And as I, wow, you got outed by that whole row, just went, meh, right? And it was interesting because, you know, as I was preparing, I came across this issue of overcomplicating. And in the realm of life and business, there's this quote that says, life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated. And in the realm of life and business, there's this one article that says, with the influx of massive amounts of information and the explosion of technology, simplicity has become difficult, particularly within organizations, right? And it says, in business as in life, there's a tendency to overcomplicate things. We add unnecessary layers of complexity to our products, our processes, and our relationship. This tendency can be harmful to our businesses and our careers. We just overcomplicate things when really it's simple. There's a simplicity, not necessarily easy, there's a difference, but there's a simplicity to it. And this could actually have some negative consequences. And we're going to relate this to our faith, but I was just kind of coming across some things that I thought was very interesting. There's a thing called complexity bias. Complexity bias. It's our tendency to believe that complex solutions are better than simple ones. More complex equals better. And so what we do is we see things, the simple things as negative, as inferior, and complex things as superior. Okay? So sometimes you hire consultants, and they bring in all these charts and all these graphs, and it seems really complex, and you don't even understand what they're saying. But because it's so complex, it must be superior. To someone who just says, can't we just do that? And you're like, oh, that's too simple. Right? So there's this complexity bias. And then this complexity bias can actually impact our life. And it can challenge us. It says, overcomplicating can also be a safety blanket. As long as we still have things to figure out, possible negative outcomes to weigh, and more information to gather, we don't have to take action. So we might be overcomplicating things as a way to kick the can down the road. Well, let me think about that. I just got to study that a little bit more. When really you just don't want to take action. You're kicking the can down the road because I need more data. It can't be that simple, right? And kind of related to this at the heart level is we can overcomplicate things because we are unwilling to deal with our own insecurities and shortcomings. We kind of get to the point where we know it's kind of simple and it's a heart issue or it's really not that complicated, but it causes us to be insecure. Now we're challenged with making real tangible change. So what do? The deflection is let's overcomplicate it. Let's think about it more. Let's analyze it more. Let's. And what you're again doing is you're just avoiding having to take action. You're avoiding having to make change. You're avoiding making that decision, making that phone call, sending that text, right? And I was thinking about all of this in light of our relationship and following Jesus, especially with podcasts and all the technology out there and all the resources available to us in the faith. Sometimes, honestly, we just overcomplicate following Jesus. And honestly, sometimes we overcomplicate it because we don't want to take action. We're kicking the can down the road, you know, and we know God is already kind of calling us out on things and we got to make these changes and make these decisions. But I need to read another book. I need to listen to another podcast, right? I need, let me. But first. I know, but, right? And really, we overcomplicate following Jesus because sometimes it's a deflection. We're procrastinating, we're afraid, we're unwilling to make necessary changes, which would cause us to walk in newness of life, right? How many of you, if you've been married for any length of time, right, how many of you kind of discerned that marriage is pretty simple? It really is. We overcomplicate it. Wives, how many of you would say, it's really not that hard, fella? No one wants to raise their hand because they don't want to out the guy, right? No one wants to say, it's really not rocket science here. Why are we overcomplicating this? Why don't we just do what Scripture says in the marriage covenant and it'll work out? Amen? Like, seriously, go to the source of marriage, the author, the creator, go to his book. It's not overly complicated. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And amen? Amen, ladies? It's not that complicated. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, laid down his life for her. Do that. Amen, ladies? Amen, men? I gotta think about that. I gotta need to read into the book. Let me analyze what he meant in the original language by love your wife. Let me do a Greek Hebrew study on what the Apostle Paul meant by love your wife. It's really not that complicated. It's pretty simple. Not easy. It requires supernatural power. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Carl. Right. There's a simplicity to it, but we can, for a variety of reasons, just overcomplicate things. And my prayer for us today as we move forward is that God would speak to you. Maybe he has been challenging you to do something, and you've just been overcomplicating it for whatever reason, and that today you would choose just to keep it simple. Just keep it simple and do what God is calling you to do. And you might find freedom today. Because you might be so tied up in complicating things and knowledge acquisition and analysis that you're, you know, they call it the paralysis of overanalysis, right? You've overcomplicated it. So today, the heart of the message is just come back to the simplicity. Come back to the simplicity. And we're going to see that in light of our series on grace. Before Easter, we were on this series several weeks on grace, and we're going to continue that today. And specifically, Titus 2:11 says this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now, we've covered that, right? Salvation by grace. It's unmerited favor. We've covered that. Available to everyone today, here in person, online, whatever you're listening to. The grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's unmerited. It's a gift. Okay, we've covered that at length. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, if you keep that up for a sec, I think this is Jordan back there. It says, it. So, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What's the it? The grace of God. So, the grace of God is there, again, we've covered this, at salvation, but God's grace is there as a teacher, as an instructor to walk in newness of life. It is teaching us. It's teaching us. Some versions say trains, some it says instructs, some says discipline. The word picture is that the grace of God is like a parent raising a child. Upbringing, teaching, instructing, concerned about discipline and character. Okay? So the grace of God in our what we call progressive sanctification is our teacher, our schoolmaster, to how to do this newness of life thing. Okay? Here's a quote. It says, knowledge of the things spiritual is given, but when that is not enough, then rebuke, conviction, and chastening are administered. The final aim is not creed, but character. The present tense indicates that this is a continuing process. No one ever graduates from the school of God's grace in this life. Until you leave this planet, you are in school. The school of God's grace. Why? Because he wants to continually transform us more and more into the image of Jesus. Amen? It doesn't stop. We never arrive. We're never going to arrive. You're always in the school of grace. And part of that is getting knowledge through the Word of God primarily, and then acting on it. The Bible says, don't just be hearers, but be doers. And in fact, if you're just a hearer, the Bible says you're deluded. You're deceived. You're coming to church and you're just taking notes as information gathering, but you're not doing anything with it. The Bible itself says you're deluded. You're deceived. That's not why it was given. Right? You've heard me say many times, the Bible is not given for information, but for transformation. That's why I'm up here. I'm not up here just like, if it was just for information, this would be nothing more than a college lecture. This would just be like, right, a seminar. That's not what this is about. We believe that the Word of God is living and active. We believe that the Spirit of truth is alive and well. And we believe here that when we open the Word of God and teach the Word of God, that your life can be transformed. Amen? So we have our part, but you have your part, which is to respond, to actually do something. It's not overly complicated, honestly. It's really not that complicated. I've shared with you before, Pastor Miles, that I work with in San Diego, he would encourage his congregation, huge congregation, probably over 10,000 people in San Diego. He would encourage them, bring a piece of paper and a pencil and come expecting God to speak to you through the living word. And when he says something to you to do in your life, write it down and go do it. Thousands of people around the world have followed the simplicity of that. They bring a piece of paper, they bring their Bible. He says, bring your Bible, bring a piece of paper, bring something to write with. Expect God to speak to you. When he does, and he tells you something in your life to do, all you have to do is do it. It's not that complicated. It really is not that complicated. How many of you have parents of whatever age have ever had your child try to overcomplicate something when you ask them to do something? Like, what do you mean? Why? Why? And how many of you have simplified it? Here's how you simplify it. This is a great example. Parents, this is how you simplify things to your kids. Because I said so. Anyone? What are you doing? Simplifying it. I'm not going to debate bedtime. I'm not going to debate the meal choice. I'm not going to, right? Let me just simplify this for you. Because I said it. You do it. Right? But even at a young age, kids get, they're sharp. Let me just get into a debate. Let's overcomplicate this. And suddenly you're like, it's not that simple. I just asked you to do that. And you do it because I asked you to do it. Let's just keep it real simple. Well, God, in his grace, we're kind of his children. Mark, you said we're a family. As a family, we're God's children. Father is wanting to discipline, correct us, teach us. So sometimes, honestly, it's this simple. Because he said. Remember, you said amen, Barry. Remember that now. Everyone is like, oh, man. Can we talk about this, Dad? Right? It really, I know it takes supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, but what we're talking about today is overcomplicating it. We're overcomplicated. Sometimes in our life as believers, you will make tremendous strides if you will just do it because Father says. You will make tremendous strides, like revolutionary strides, because that one issue that you have overcomplicated and you've procrastinated and you're just unwilling to change, if you'll just wave the white flag and say, okay. How many of you have parents are just celebrate when your child says, okay? And you're like, finally, why did we have to go through 30 minutes of that? Why couldn't you have just said, okay, 30 minutes ago? How many of you might think that Father might wonder that about you and me? Why couldn't you have just done that 30 years ago? You know, if you would have done this 30 years ago, your life would be so much different, right? And it's so funny because we'll see this sort of kind of rebellion and resistance in our kids really easy, but we don't see it in ourselves as grown, mature Christian adults. But honestly, we still throw those. Anyone here want to admit to throwing a rebellious tantrum every once in a while to Father? Everyone want to admit that you might have heard Father say something to you to do in your life maybe 5+ times, and you're still pretending that you didn't hear? Anyone? Right? We're all there. It's really not that complicated. It really isn't. I'm not saying it's easy all the time, because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. But let's not overcomplicate it. Let's just not overcomplicate it. Your life will radically change. Right? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Radical change. It's not that complicated. Just do it. Because Father says, because he wants what's best for you, right? And so we saw that primarily, if we're going to be instructed by God's grace, we looked a couple weeks ago that it's the word of grace, the Bible, Acts 20, 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If you want to grow in grace, if you want to grow in godliness, if you want to be taught by grace, God's primary means to instruct us is the word of grace. Amen? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. I love Warren Wiersbe. He says this: if you want to build your life, you must use tools. And the greatest tool of all is the word of God. The better you understand the meaning of key Bible words, the more tools you will have in your spiritual workshop for building your own Christian life and helping to build the church, right? Jerry Bridges says this: it is impossible to practice godliness without a constant, consistent, and balanced intake of the word of God in our lives. This is why we encourage you, be in the word. That's why every time whoever's up here on a Sunday opens the word of God. It is the primary means of grace, the word of grace. This is how you will grow in grace. Okay, we're here to teach you, encourage you, but you got to get into it for yourself, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's all there. It's all given to us in the word of grace. Okay, so Titus says, you know what? Grace is part of salvation, at the foundation of salvation, and then grace is our teacher. Grace is our teacher. And what does it say? It says, again in Titus 2:12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now here's, we're going to simplify it. We're going to simplify it again, okay? If you want to walk in newness of life, if you want to know the simplicity of what it means to follow Jesus in the grace of God, grace, the sufficiency of God's grace, the word of grace, that verse right there, go and put it back up. It's as simple as this. It teaches us to say no. Everyone say no. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And here's, this is really a yes to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If you want the simplicity of what it means to grow in grace, by the grace of God, through the word of grace, here it is. Say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Amen? It's that simple. It really boils down to saying no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. If you will settle that issue, that I want to, by the power of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in life, and when I'm confronted with something, I'm going to evaluate it. If it's ungodly, I'm saying no. If it's going to help me in godliness, I'm saying yes. Pretty simple? But we overcomplicate it. There's so many resources and things we've heard, and we debate, and we get into our flesh, and we want to overcomplicate it, right? When really it's pretty simple. It's a no to ungodliness and a yes to godliness, right? And the more you say no, the easier it gets. And the more you say yes to godliness, the easier it gets. Amen? That's the sanctification part. It takes practice. It takes practice. You might be dealing with an area of temptation. And over time, you will grow in victory. Not everything is a instantaneous like this. In fact, our culture is microwave culture. We want instant this. Delayed gratification is like, it's not unheard of in our culture anymore, right? And yet, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you want to grow in grace, it's going to take time. You're going to grow in grace, right? When we first moved here, I enrolled my kids in Kenpo, martial arts Kenpo. I don't know if you guys ever remember Mr. G's studio in Oakview, right? Great guy, right? And so we would take them there to Kenpo class, I think once or twice a week. And Mr. G not only taught them the skills of martial arts, but he was teaching them life skills. And one of the things that he would teach them was how to deal with potential predators and people who would try to kidnap them or, come at them on the street when they're little kids. And so he would pretend to be the bad guy in the dojo. And so he would stand there and he said, okay, pretend you're walking on the sidewalk, right? And all the kids in this class would walk by one by one. And he would be saying, hey, come here. I got something for you. Hey, you want some candy, right? Little kid. And he would teach them, even when you put your hands up and you say, no. And he would teach them words to say and put their hands up and be very firm. And they would speed up and they would just walk. They wouldn't engage with this predator, right? And so they would do that. And in that scenario, sometimes the kids would giggle and everything. But what was he teaching them to do? Say no. Here's a situation. I'm prepping you ahead of time in how to handle it so you're not surprised and it's already ingrained in you that if somebody on the street tries to offer you something or, engage and you're uncomfortable, you put your hands up, you say no, and you keep walking. That's kind of what God wants to do in your life. When you're in the Word of God, He's preparing you for what lies ahead. He's preparing you to say no. And in the moment that you're saying no, you're actually also saying yes. Amen? And this is kind of the simplicity. And I know it's kind of strange to be repeating, but we overcomplicate our faith. Whether it's because we were taught that you have to get all this head knowledge and got to understand all this, or maybe we're trying to deflect it or kick it the can down the road. I don't know, but it's really not that complicated. It really isn't. Look what Jesus says. Here's Jesus. Luke 9:23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There you go. That's about as simple as he could make it. Say no to self and yes to me. I can't overcomplicate Jesus' own words. He says, if anyone would come after me, deny yourself, say no to you, yourself, your flesh. Take up your cross and say yes to me. It's that simple. And yet we've overcomplicated it to the point where we're tied up in knots and we're feeling stuck, right? We're feeling stuck. And so I'm trying to get to just simplify it. Simplify. Okay? Now I'm gonna challenge you. The more you simplify, the more you go, because the more you might have things exposed that you've just been kicking down the can, avoiding, procrastinating, and not wanting to do, rebelling. And if you really simplified it, you're like, I know. Just do it. And if you're still struggling with the obedience part, here's the important part. Talk to somebody. That's where we encourage one another. That's where we get in each other's lives and say, you know what? Okay, I get it. It's pretty simple. God wants me to stop watching pornography, okay? Let's just use that as an example. Lust, pornography. There's a big no. Say no, and you say yes to godliness, what you're putting in your mind, right? Okay, for some, it's not an issue. You're like, yeah, what's the issue? For those who struggle, and this is a big issue in the church, okay, they understand the simplicity, but then it gets a little challenging. That's where you need the body of Christ. If we can weed it all away and we could say, okay, we're both in agreement that you should say no to this. Yes. Okay, we agree. Now let's do this together. Let's work together for you to keep saying no and saying yes. Okay? That's where rubber meets the road, where we're walking in the simplicity of following Jesus together in the reality of life. Amen? We don't have to necessarily get into all the theories and all the background, all that stuff. I'm not saying things don't impact us, but sometimes we get caught up in all the complicated stuff that we forget that we're just supposed to obey. That the primary thing was just to do what we needed to do and sort through the challenges of that. Okay? It's kind of a deflection. I don't know where it is. You know, our brains are kind of wired for complexity, so maybe we like to go to the complexity bias. We want to live in complexity, and we poo-poo the simplicity of, oh, you mean I shouldn't just turn on the internet and go there? No. It's that simple. Just don't go there. Right? But sometimes, again, we overcomplicate it as a justification to not really give it up. That's where rubber meets the road stuff. That's sanctification. Okay? So if you were to read through and I'll just reference it, Galatians 5, 16. Actually, we'll put that up, Jordan, but we're just going to look at the first verse. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, let's keep it simple. Say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Amen? That's, if you want to grow in grace, every day you say yes to walking in the Spirit. And here's the crazy thing. If you say yes to walking in the Spirit, the no follows. See, what has happened in the Christian church and even in parenting is we tend to focus on the no's. No, 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 no. And we are raised with this thing that following Jesus is about focusing on the no. Well, what happens if you focus on the no? You're focusing on the very thing. Right? They did this experiment, right? If they had a plank. They had a plank. And they put it between two things. And the goal was to walk the plank across, right? Without falling. People who focused on not falling fell. People who focused on getting to the end got to the end. It's where you're focused. If you're saying, don't fall, don't fall, don't fall, what is your focus? I'm falling. If I say, get to the end, get to the end, get to the end, what's the goal? You're focused on the goal. In your faith with Jesus, focus on the yeses. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have God's grace. Yes, I have everything I need for godliness. Amen? Some of us are focused so much on the no that you keep falling in your Christian faith because you keep focusing on what not to do. Don't look at that. Don't look at that. Don't do that again. Don't do that again. You're just filling your mind with the very thing. Scripture tells us, think on these things. Set your mind on things above. Right? Parents, I want to encourage you. As you're raising your kids, make Christianity enjoyable. Make following Jesus a good thing, a joyful thing, a yes thing. Amen? Make Jesus something to celebrate, not someone who's just no, 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 because they'll pick up on that. They'll pick up on that, right? And they're watching you. They're watching you. You're role modeling to them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So your kids are like, okay, let me see about this Jesus thing with mom and dad. And if you're like grumpy Greta and like angry Andrew, because you're like, got to follow Jesus. It's just a bunch of no's. And I don't want to mess up because Jesus is going to be mad at me. I'm not sure that's drawing them to want to be followers of Jesus. Amen? Come on. Simple. Focus on the yes. On all the blessings of being a believer. Amen? Let your kids be excited to be Christian. Seriously. There's so much out there, so much counterfeit. The devil is inundating your kids with all the falsehood of do this and do this and live. Da, 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 da. The devil wants everything in the world to look better than following Jesus. That's why they're going after it. All these false promises, all these empty things, that's all a lie. It's empty, it's false. The question is, in your homes, in my home, what are your kids seeing about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Is there joy? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it a good thing? Coming to church. Our Sunday morning's like a, let's go, we gotta go. Church, come on, let's go. I'm talking the vibe that they're getting. Is coming to church a good thing? Something that they look forward to because mom and dad look forward to it. Wink, wink. They take the cues off of you. It's really not that complicated. If mom and dad are enjoying and want to be here, it's amazing how your kids want to be here. They're just following your lead. It's not that complicated. And so, as we're going through this again, focus on the yes. Galatians 5, say yes to the Holy Spirit. And by default, there's no room for the flesh. Because you're focusing on yes, Holy Spirit, right? John MacArthur says this, the Spirit provides us with the energy and power to continually and gradually be killing our sins. A process never completed in this life. The means the Spirit uses to accomplish this process is our faithful obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. I love that. Simple obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. So much of Scripture, let's be honest, how many of you would agree? Most of Scripture is pretty simple to understand. Honestly, you're just reading it. Doesn't take a PhD, doesn't take a Master of Divinity. You read the Gospels, you read the Sermon on the Mount. You're just reading, you're like, I get that. Yeah, that's, yeah. It's really not that difficult to understand, honestly. It's for the lay people, the commoners, right? But it requires a response, simple obedience. And in the context of Titus, if you've been here any length of time during Christmas Eve, one of my favorite illustrations is an ornament, right? And in context of Titus, it says in Titus 2, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That word adorn is where we get the word cosmetic. Cosmetic. Why do people put on cosmetics? To look better, okay? To make themselves more attractive, right? Isn't that the goal of cosmetics? Make yourself more attractive. Well, in that verse, what he's telling slaves, servants, is, hey, if you say yes to honoring God in how you conduct yourselves and how you talk and not steal, and you say yes to godliness as a slave in a horrible condition, if you say yes to being godly, you know what? You adorn the gospel. Or, what I like to say at Christmas Eve, your life is an ornament. Your life is an ornament. Why do we put ornaments on Christmas trees? Because you want people to look at your tree, right? They come over and say, oh, that's a nice tree, right? Ornaments are designed to be attractive, right? According to Titus 2, 9 and 10, when we say yes to godliness and no to ungodliness, we are like ornaments on God's tree. Our life, by how we live, we're supposed to be an ornament, cosmetic. Make the gospel attractive. And that starts at home, mom and dad. That starts at home. When your kids look at you, is your life, your faith attractive? Does it make them want to know Jesus more? At work, how you conduct yourself at work, is it an ornament? Is your faith an ornament? Right? With your friends? Pickleball courts? right? Everywhere you go, everywhere you go, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of saying yes to godliness, no to ungodliness, here's the fruit of it. You're a walking ornament. Amen? You are attractive in your life. You're attracting people to the gospel. That's what's cool about this whole thing. It's pretty simple. It's really not that complicated. And here's another example. So I get that. But here's an example I think we can all relate to. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So I'm just going to give you this example. Came to mind as we were talking about being an ornament. One of the ways that you and I, starting today, like right now, that can be more attractive is by what comes out of your mouth. Say yes to some things and no to other things. So this verse again, Ephesians 4:29. Let's put it up and we'll leave it up. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. You know what that word corrupting means? Rotten meat. Rotten, spoiled fruit. Okay? So what that verse is saying, hey, don't let anything come out of your mouth that's going to smell really bad and leave a really bad taste in someone's mouth. That is a powerful word picture. Let no rotten, putrid, smelly thing come out of your mouth. Let nothing that's going to leave that rancid smell and taste in someone's mouth after having talked to you. Okay? But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the ear. Now, I know they've got some construction guys here, right? What is that? Measure twice, cut once, right? Or in case of Reagan, measure five times, cut once, right? But the point is, right, you want to be careful. Before you cut twice, five, whatever that word, right? Five times. Well, when it comes to this, I love this verse, because here's the thing. Before you speak, measure three things before you speak once. One, go ahead and leave it up again. First measurement. Is this corrupting? Is what am I about to say putrid, rotten, smelly? How is this going to impact? Is this going to impact them negatively? Is this going to leave a bad taste or a bad smell after I leave? Right? There's your first measure, right? Second measure, but only such as is good for building up. In this conversation, am I building this person up? Are they leaving better? Are they leaving encouraged? Are they leaving feeling good after having spoken to me? Right? There's another measurement before I even open my mouth and choose what to say. Right? As fits the occasion, okay? Another measurement. In this context, what should I say? What shouldn't I say? Right? Fourth, that it would give grace to the person. That it would give grace. In context, that means it adds delight or pleasure, a winning quality, attractiveness. Think about that. If you want this aspect of your life to be like an ornament, what comes out of your mouth? At least four measurements in there. Is it corrupt? Is it going to build them up? Does it fit the occasion? Are they going to leave blessed with grace? And with the simplicity of that, now don't get all complicated. What it is I'm saying yes to honoring God with my words and no to ungodly. It's just a yes and a no. The example here is bringing yes and no, the simplicity of yes and no into our words and the impact. Amen? That right there, radically change. Because believe it or not, the people at your work have been listening to you. Your words create an atmosphere. And if it hasn't been what it should be, I guarantee you, the minute you change, they're going to notice. Man, so-and-so, he doesn't cuss anymore. I notice, you know, you used to come in here and you used to gossip. And you used to be so negative. You didn't like the boss. And you would talk about the boss. And why would the boss do this? And I can't believe the boss did that, right? And then suddenly you stop that. And everyone's going to notice. Like, wait, how come, right? Even if my wife had talked about this, and at times, you know, things have happened in her workplace, and the negativity starts. And she's had to remove herself. Even to the point of having lunch in her classroom. Because she didn't want to be part of the negativity. Because it's really, how many know it's real easy to get caught up in it? Water cooler talk, right? Lunchroom talk, right? And all it takes is a little, and it's like, oh yeah, me too. Yeah. How many of you have gone to? Yeah, anyone? Yeah. And we're just like throwing them, right? Years and years ago, I learned this illustration, and it'll help us too as well. We don't really have too much of this issue here at the Well, but I'll share it 30 years later. Everyone in the church, and this happens at work and your family, you walk around with two buckets. One bucket is filled with gas. One bucket is filled with water. When you have come across a conversation that you're tempted to join, which bucket are you going to use? Which bucket are you going to use? And I've been guilty of the... Anyone? Just join me in my confession. Thank you. Right? It's a choice, right? Ephesians 4:29. It's saying yes to godliness in my speech and no to the world's way of talking. And what happens? You're an ornament. You're drawn to that. Believe it or not, people watch and you influence. You influence. Your lies. People are watching, especially... they know you're a believer. My daughter just came to my mind. So when we were, she was at Nordoff, and she was on the volleyball team. Were you a freshman? You make varsity a freshman, right? Freshman or sophomore, she made the varsity team. And part of the, we had this wonderful discussion. Part of the challenge of her being the young one who made the varsity team on the volleyball team is after they would do some stretches and warm-ups, the coach would send them out of the gym to run the perimeter as a warm-up lap, right? What would happen, though, is that the girls would go out the gym and hide behind the gym, not run, until they figured out they'd been gone in long enough, and then they would run back in the gym and pretend that they had run the warm-up lap. Well, my daughter's like, Dad, they're like, that's not honest. They go out and they hide behind there, and I know it's not right. What do I do? I'm like, what do you think you should do? I think I should run the lap because that's what the coach wants. I'm like, well, then run the lap. Kind of simple, right? Like, thanks, Dad. Yeah, it's simple. And I'll never forget this because she had to make a choice. And I'm so proud of her. She made this choice. And she goes, guess what, Dad? I did it. I ran the lap. And I'm like, oh, yeah, how did that work out? Well, they said to go. And we all went out like normal. And they all went left to hide behind the gym. And I just kept running. I said, and what happened when they came back? It was fine. They waited for her to come back. Now they had a timer, right? Oh, when Layla gets back, I guess that's good. She'll look really tired, so the coach will really believe. But she did it. And I think it was one or two others joined her as time went on. Because they knew that it wasn't right. But it took one person to say yes to integrity and honesty. And others were impacted, encouraged, emboldened to do the same. I tell you, there's a world out here that are looking for people to stand up for righteousness. They really are. And I'm not talking beating people over the head. They're just looking for people to stand up for truth and righteousness and godliness. And by your life, you're going to impact them. Even one person. Right? But it might mean, like my daughter, I just close my eyes and I get ready. Yeah, your heart's going to beat. And you're making the decision to go against the current and to stand out and to buck peer pressure. You're going to make that decision, but you're going to honor God. And Father in heaven's going to go, woo-hoo-hoo! That's my child right there. So proud of you. So proud of you. And so... my encouragement, let's keep it simple. Let's not overcomplicate it. is come back, say yes to godliness and no to ungodliness. Say yes to obedience, no to disobedience. And if you have simplified that and you peel back the layers and you know in the simplicity of what you're supposed to do, and yet you're struggling in your flesh, and I get that, and it's a real battle for whatever reason, find someone to talk with you and pray with you. That's what we're here for. Find someone who will just, by their grace, by God's grace, be there with you in your sanctification process. We're all in it. We're all in it, okay? And I'll close with this. There's an article in Breakpoint. It's called Dawn to Light, Why Muslims Convert to Christianity. It says, Dr. Dudley Woodbury, professor of Islamic studies, aware that throughout the world Muslims have been turning to Christ, was curious about the reasons why, especially in countries where the cost of converting is so high. To find the answer, he created a detailed questionnaire. Over a 16-year period, some 750 Muslims from 30 countries filled it out, and the results are eye-opening. The number one reason Muslim converts listed for their decision to follow Christ was the lifestyle of the Christians among them. It wasn't debate. They were watching how the Christians among them lived. And that was the number one impact. I believe that's true of this culture right now in this country. The number one impact for non-believers in the United States of America will be how believers live. And if we focus on the yes and the blessings of following Jesus, and that it actually is a good thing and thing to celebrate, and if we stand for truth and righteousness and godliness, that's going to be the ornament and what's attractive. Amen? Okay, so let's just keep it simple. Let's keep it simple. Let's follow Jesus together. And when we're struggling and we're battling, because we know it's real simple, and I just kind of like, when I'm, you know, I just don't want to. I'm struggling. Find someone. Find someone that you can confide in and share why you're struggling, what the struggle is, why it's not easy. You know it's simple, but it's not easy. Okay, that's an honest discussion. That's a real place to start. So let's keep it there. Let's keep it real. And let's just keep it simple. Amen? So, Father, thank you. Thank you that it's really not that complicated. There is a simplicity to our faith. Just like there's a simplicity to the gospel of grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's really not that complicated. It's a response of faith. And so I pray that today, those here and those online, that maybe have the gospel has become really kind of convoluted and complicated, and they just kind of like tied up in knots, that they would come back today to the simplicity of the gospel of grace. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe on Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. Period. Simple. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Receive the gift of God's salvation, grace, unmerited favor. Just receive God's gift to salvation through faith in Jesus. And for those of us who are believers, thank you for Titus 2:11 today. We're just reminded that in your grace, by your grace, you teach us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. To say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to the flesh. So, Father, help us. Do we need your grace just to do that? We confess the areas where we've been in rebellion, resisting what we already know you're calling us to do. Lord, maybe Ephesians 4:29 struck home for some. Lord, we confess that our words have been corrupt, not edifying, not building up, that our words have been more worldly than godly. So, Father, we confess that right now. And we choose to say yes to godliness in our conversation. We choose to honor you with our words. We choose to build others up. Father, thank you that it's all part of sanctification. So as we prepare for communion, I ask you, just speak to our hearts in just a few moments quiet here. Just speak to our hearts and bring us back to the simplicity and the joy of following Jesus.
Thank you, Richie. In the sermon notes today, pretty profound question, at least for me. Is there anything at all in your life that you need to say yes to in order to become more godly? Richie proclaimed a biblical truth this morning also, that we've been given everything we need. And biblically, everything means everything. Everything we need for life and godliness. And so as we prepare for communion, it's by God's grace that we have been given, frankly, this very simple command to share as a church family in the communion meal together. And we do that, why? We do that in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. It's simple and yet profound. Amen. Because you see, communion is a sharing. It is a participation. We are participating together in the shed blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? The sharing is a koinonia, according to Scripture. It is sharing together. It is the Eucharist, which means simply to give thanks. And oh, do we have much to give thanks for? I mean, come on. There is much to give thanks for. So this morning, as a church family, we're going to take communion and we're going to do it together. We're going to do it together as a church family. We're going to do it together as the body of Christ, as the family of God. Can we do that together this morning? So as you come forward this morning, please, communion is for all believers. If you did that just this morning or decades ago, and you have put your faith in Christ, it is simple obedience by which we come to the table. The table of grace, the communion meal together. So come forward, if you're a believer, grab a cup. Go back to your seats in the quietness of your own hearts as you're coming forward and as you're going back. If we can just do this in complete silence, I think that would be good. And when you get back to your seats, I'll lead us as a church family into taking the communion meal together. Amen. So, in your time, come forward. If you'll take the elements and be careful when you open them. Take the wafer, take the bread in your hand. And listen to the words of Scripture. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Take the cup. And then finally, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Simple obedience in the taking of the communion meal. It's a beautiful thing, church, to be together and be in the family of God, in the house of God, obediently taking the communion meal of God. It's a beautiful thing. We should never forget that. Pray with me, Father. As we are in your house, Lord, and as we want to be godly, and we want to answer yes, God, would you continue to fill us with the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we would simply say yes, and not focus on the no's, but God, that we would just come before you individually and collectively to adorn the gospel, God, the beauty of the gospel message. May we proclaim it in our own lives that it would be attractive to others. Thank you, Lord, how you have given us everything that we need for both life and godliness in the power of the Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us be in step with your Holy Spirit every day, every hour, every minute, to bring you honor and glory. And God's people all said, amen. Well, church, I guess the time has come where you're going to be dismissed, right? Isn't that what we do? So I say, may the Lord bless you this week as you go out those doors and as you live the gospel message and as you adorn the gospel message while every day you say yes. You're dismissed.